Very quick review, chapter 24 of Matthew, chapter 25 of Matthew. You'll notice if you have a red letter edition, it's largely red letters. And it is Jesus responding to a twofold question. Number one is, when shall these things be? Jesus kind of predicted the future of the temple. And by the way, the future of the temple wasn't good, right? Every stone would be dissected, not one stone left upon another. That struck a nerve with a Jew, you can imagine, right? Our temple, our capital city is going to be destroyed. And so that would, of course, cause the heart rate of a Jew to increase. And it would cause inquiry. When is that going to happen? When are these things going to be? And then beyond that, they say, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So it's a twofold question. It's a time-sensitive question. When is this going to happen? And what are the circumstances that are going to give us kind of a heads up? We as a human race love a heads up, right? We don't like to be surprised. Some of us like surprises less than others. Surprise birthday party. I mean, I can't think of a worse thing to do to somebody personally. Why would you do that? Because you're sick. But surprises in life, you know, we don't like surprise breakdowns of our vehicle, surprise anything. We want to know, we want to be able to look and to plan, and that's us. And here the disciples are asking the question, okay, fine, Lord, you've just told us that our capital city is going to be destroyed, the temple's going to be destroyed. Kind of like to know when, and we'd kind of like to know what to look for that leads us up to that so we can be prepared, so we can be ready. And Jesus begins that answer with, first thing, be careful. Be careful, church. Be careful, Israel, in this context, that you be not deceived. That's the first thing he says. Screaming to us, church, that there is a very real possibility to be deceived. Have you ever done something that your heart said was so right, and about four steps deep, you realize, oh dear God, I've been deceived. Well, that's my story. In a nutshell, it's possible to move forward thinking this is the right thing to do and then to realize I've been duped. I've stepped into a trap. Well, the cool thing is if we just give ourselves to this book, if we just give ourselves to the seeking of God, if we would take all the energy that we spend doing this or that and just become familiar with the voice of God, guess what? We don't have to get deceived because he will guide us like a good shepherd. We just have to make it our business to be familiar with his voice. And he'll lead us. Lead us into good and green pasture even. So that's what Matthew chapter 24 is. It is him responding. There's various amounts of signs and things to consider. He ends off with a very interesting statement, which is where we'll pick up in verse 28. He says, wheresoever the body is, my old English is carcass, but it's the body. Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And that's how he kind of concludes the first half of this chapter. Okay, very quickly, if you grew up in the country, what Jesus just said is a lot more attainable, isn't it? It's a lot more understandable. If you didn't grow up in the country, this is a little more difficult to kind of picture in your mind. But Jesus didn't give a sign. Do you notice that? And I tried to emphasize the first week we studied this, the plurality of Matthew chapter 24. There are various signs and conditions and circumstances he's drawing our attention to. There isn't one main thing. And he concludes that whole discussion with a very interesting statement where the body is, that's where English, eagles, better translation, that's where the vultures are going to be gathered together. And growing up in the country, brothers and sisters, many of us, that's the case, when you walk through the woods and you see one of those crazy-looking turkey buzzards in Maine. It's funny, I was doing a whitewater rafting trip with some of the guys from New Jersey one time, and there was a guide, our raft guide, was from Massachusetts, God bless him. And one of them turkey vultures kind of flies over the treetop, and he's like, hey, yeah, that's a golden eagle, and he's talking about the golden eagle, and I'm like, I'm a Mainer. I'm like, what a nut, man. See that naked red head? Not a golden eagle. Not the right area for a golden eagle. But you know the birds, right? The big turkey buzzards that fly all around the state of Maine, and they are the cleanup crew. And they serve a very valid purpose, don't they? But if you see one of those buzzards circling over, you don't think anything other than there's one of them crazy looking caricature-like birds. But when you see 20 of them circling in one spot, we know something, don't we, church? There's something dead there. And if you're a boy, and maybe the exceptional lady, you go investigate. Don't you? What is in the woods? But that's the sign, and that's what Jesus is saying. It's not one earthquake. It's not one war. It's not one false Christ. But it's a global increase in all the above that is the sign that, okay, now do I have your attention? It's the accumulation of all these signs and wonders that are really the big indicator, right? That's the idea. So Jesus is trying to teach us, listen, like birth pains. Ooh, you know, when ladies, I've never been pregnant, but I've seen it. And you know that first little, oh, what was that? No big deal. Could be weeks away, I learned. I got really excited the first time my wife went, oh. But it was weeks later that Dylan Dudley, in his nonchalant way, arrived in the earth. But I did notice that as she got closer and closer to delivery, more frequent, more intense, right? And that's exactly what Jesus, that kind of language comes up over and over and over again in Matthew chapter 24. Moving on into some more specifics, let's read together verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall, notice, all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Fascinating statement. First of all, brothers and sisters, there are many scholarly Christian men, theologians, professors that teach Bible colleges all over the nation and even all over the world that want to make Matthew chapter 24 and all of what Jesus described a historical event. In other words, it already happened. There are many good scholars, smart men, way smarter than me, that would put the fulfillment of 90% of these prophecies in that event in AD 70. Can I suggest something to you from an uneducated perspective? That's dumb, right? Because guess what never happened in history? The sun has never been darkened, okay? The moon didn't stop giving her light. I don't know that stars have fallen from heaven. By the way, the fallen star concept, if you don't care about, you know, science at all, that's not a falling star at all. I mean, most of us know that. But just to throw that out there, kids. Stars are fallen, the powers of the heavens shaken, and then the Son of Man returning in the clouds, coming with power and great glory. That is absolutely not a historical event. That has never happened yet, which thrusts all of what Jesus is saying into a yet future category. And the only way I can come to the conclusion that this is a historical chapter is to allegorize what I just read. Explain it away, saying, well, it's symbolic of this, it's symbolic of that. And it's to not take the scriptures literal. Are you with me? Jesus has never returned in the clouds and with power and great glory. The sun has never been darkened. The moon didn't lose its light. Stars aren't falling out of heaven. The powers of the heavens have never been currently shaken like is being described here. So that is a yet future event. And the world is moving in that direction, brothers and sisters. Great things that will take place that we have never seen, and it is all connected with the wrath of God pouring out his anger on a Christ-rejecting world and his arrival to this world and establishing a new kingdom and a new way of life. I believe when the Bible teaches that, it means it literally. I'm not personally willing to explain that away and say, yeah, kinda, but not really. I don't dare to handle the word like that at all. So I look for this, and I believe we're moving towards this. A couple things that are interesting to me in this statement. First of all, it says all the tribes of the earth mourn when they are confronted with the second coming of Christ, the arrival, the physical arrival of Jesus. Well, listen, think about this, guys. If all the tribes of the earth mourn when he shows up, that means They were previously aware and informed of who he is and why he was here. It's very interesting to me. Very interesting to me, and I've mentioned this a couple times. When you study the whole book of Revelation, there's a lot of shaking the fist at God. There's a lot of very, very blasphemous and defiant statements throughout that book. But there isn't any people on the earth in those days that have the claim of atheist. Isn't that fascinating? I'm telling you right now, atheism is a fad. It is short-lived. And there are things that are going to happen in the world connected with the finality of all things that everybody is going to be convinced, one thing at least, there is definitely a God. And he definitely made it all. I don't like him. I don't like his standard. I'm going to hold my ground. But to not acknowledge his existence just doesn't seem to be the mindset of anybody in that last 3.5 year period on earth we call the Great Tribulation. Interesting. In other words, he does such cataclysmic, supernatural things, everybody becomes a believer in his existence. Interesting. And when he finally arrives, it says they all mourn. And this isn't mourning like you lost a loved one. This is, oh my goodness, I was wrong. I really thought that this leader of ours and this deception that they were under, we really thought we could beat him. We could overthrow the plan of God. But when he arrives with great power and glory and establishes a kingdom, there is an immediate grief-stricken audience that receive him. Now, how you hear that this morning is probably directly connected to your love for humanity or the lack thereof, right? I know how I hear that. It breaks my heart to think of people that I love, people that I minister to, being here on earth when Christ returns to judge earth. That's why I live. I don't know if you can summarize your purpose this morning. I know many of us can summarize our purpose in one simple statement. We exist to introduce the world we live in to Christ Jesus. That's why we live. Simple, right? We just want people to know, to be prepared, to know who he is, to know what he's done for them, and to prepare people for a better world. My whole goal in life personally is not social reform. I expect this rotten world to die rotten and to leave rotten. I think you can spend a lot of time trying to clean up a turd. I don't know if that's offensive or appropriate, but I think the church is guilty of trying to polish and clean up something that is waste. It's been damned, right? And I don't think that's our goal at all, church. I think our goal on earth is not make this planet a better place, but it's to get people ready for a better place. That's his kingdom, his heaven, his paradise. That's the heart here. But this planet we currently stand on, it is doomed. It is damned. It is under the curse of sin. And it's not until Christ himself, the Creator himself, returns to this earth that anything is going to get better. That's the truth. We can expect it to get worse before it gets better. Verse 32, and it's a section of Scripture that has gained a lot of study, a lot of comments, a lot of wonder. Let's read it together. Jesus says in verse 32, "Now, having said all that, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." That means a lot to us this morning, doesn't it? "So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That little paragraph. Well, guys, it's really a simple statement. It's not a confusing statement at all. Jesus is sharing with a very, you know, agricultural-minded people, an agrarian culture. He's saying, well, you guys know about the fig tree. When you see this, you guys know that the season is about to change. It's about to get hot and warm. And we certainly have that, right? When you have, you know, the lily of the valley first spring up, or when you first see, those flower and crabs. That's personally my favorite part of spring. I love the flower and crab tree. And I don't know what it is about it, but driving down the road, I can be right in a zone. And you see that crazy purple apple tree. with those horrible apples, unless you know how to turn them into jelly. It just grabs my attention, and especially if it's a groomed tree, it is beautiful, isn't it? But that, to me, is an indicator, man, we did it again. We survived another winter, and we're moving on into that warm weather. Whatever it is for you, the lilacs. How about those spring peepers, right? That's kind of one of the first indicators, like, whoo, there they are. Sing away, you annoying little frogs. Right? We made it. They're thawed out. They're not frozen anymore. Whatever the case may be, we understand there are indicators in our world that tell us the seasons are about to change. For the Jews, it was that fig tree. When the little shoots first come out, when the leaves first start to put forth, well, that's an indicator that summer is near. So likewise, in the same way, when you shall see all these things, notice all these things, not an earthquake, not a false Christ. Again, the accumulation of all these things, then that is the sign, Jesus is saying. When you see all these things, know that it is near. What is? My return. It is near, even at the doors. That is an exciting statement. Because guess what, brothers and sisters? We see, presently, all these things. To the degree Jesus says they're going to be, I don't know that. They could get more frequent and more intense, but we definitely, as we look at the world, see all of Matthew chapter 24 on the headline newspapers all around the world. Isn't that exciting? You know what that means, according to Jesus? That it is near, even at the doors. Now, what's that supposed to do in our hearts, Christian? Is that an intellectual exercise? Is that an intellectual statement? We're just supposed to factor it away and be good Bible students and be able to talk eschatology with our friends? What do you think the point of this is? It is to be prepared. It is to be ready. And please hear this purely. There's nothing like working all day long, and then you come home and there is a meal prepared. That's not always a possibility, but it sure is a blessing, isn't it? If you have a spouse that loves you and works with you as a team, and there's not a competition, and you come home and it's just like you smell it as soon as the door opens, and that thing happens inside, you're like, oh, brace yourself, kitchen table, you're going to get a beat down, right? But it's a blessing, guys, and the bride being prepared, being ready to meet and receive the groom, or whatever the case may be. You're adults in the room, you understand. That's the heart of our Lord Jesus, the groom, that we, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, hear these things, see these things, there's obvious indicators, and he desires that his bride is ready, right? Prepared, informed, on his schedule. That's very interesting to me. I believe that is simply what Jesus is saying. But he does throw this whole statement kind of into a spin when he adds this parenthetical statement, and that is, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That is the statement right there that makes so many, you know, lick their chops and dig deeper and try to conclude, what is it that Jesus meant? Fascinating statement. Many have pointed out, and I guess I will too, as a Bible teacher, it seems fair, seems reasonable, to point out the fact that in all of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, the fig tree is common language used to describe not just Israel. The vine is actually usually described to describe the nation of Israel, my vineyard, my vine. But when he's describing specifically Judah, the southern kingdom, and more specifically than that, Jerusalem, fig tree is used very commonly. If you're a note taker, here's a perfect example. Read, study, know Isaiah chapter 5. He describes the nation of Israel as his vineyard. He describes Jerusalem, Judah, as his fig tree, his pleasant plant. Research that. Pleasant plant is fig tree, according to Old Testament language. Fascinating to me. So many would suggest, and I think it's certainly plausible, I don't want to be too dogmatic, but many would suggest what Jesus is showing, that there is a sign that is above all other signs, and that is this, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel withered away and went through many long winters, 2,000 years of exile, that the nation of Israel becoming a nation again, and specifically Jerusalem becoming a Jewish-occupied city again, that is the sign of all signs to indicate it is near, even at the doors. It's interesting. Many of you had at least parents that were alive in 1948, right? March 14th, 1948, when Israel was declared its statehood again. And miraculously, a country, a people that were exiled from their homeland for almost 2,000 years, in one 24-hour vote, boom, a nation was born in one day, literally. And it absolutely blew the minds of the world. It happened, brothers and sisters. And from 1948 to the present, that nation didn't just become alive again. It has thrived. It's blossomed. It is an absolute amazing place to visit. If you go to Israel today, it is this little tiny country, smaller than the state of New Jersey, is the third leader in exporting produce to the entire world. It is a blossoming little nation, just exactly like God's word said it would be in the last days. That ought to make our heart throb, Christians. God is moving back to the restoration, spiritual restoration, of his people Israel. He's bringing them back into his nation. I mean, as we speak, many of us have gone there and seen it with our own eyes. Many of us stood at the Wailing Wall, beautiful scene, as all of these Jews from all over the world were there in front of the Wailing Wall, swearing into office, embracing, a couple of years of serving in the military. But literally Jews from Germany, Jews from Austria, Jews from Russia, Jews from all over Europe, Jews from the States were there swearing an oath of office as they enter into their military responsibility. We've seen it with our own eyes. Prophecy fulfilled. What is a generation? Well, that's a bit arbitrary. There's times in the scriptures where 100 years seem to be a generation. That's Old Testament. Then you have in the New Testament an emphasis on what seems to be a 40-year generation. Some would say it's simply within the lifetime of an individual. Could be 70 years, the lifetime of an individual on average. But I'll just say this. It's 1967 that Jerusalem was a Jewish-occupied city. That's when Jerusalem came to life again. And many of us, in fact, maybe the large majority of people in this room, were alive in 1967, saw that with our very own eyes, and we're still alive today. Are we the very generation that Jesus said would not die off until the completion of all these things? Well, it's a fascinating thing to think about. Again, I'm not going to stomp my feet and be too dogmatic, but I will say that is worth some thought. It's definitely something to look at and to personally be prepared, I believe. I think it's pretty late on God's clock. I think all of us would agree with that. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. See that? They want it narrowed right down to a day and an hour, a date on a calendar. And Jesus says, no, nobody knows that. Not the angels, but my Father only. There's actually another gospel, I think it's Mark's gospel, that adds to that. Even I don't know, Jesus said, in this incarnate state. Even at that point, Jesus says, I don't even know the day or the hour. Again, in his earthly ministry, he made that statement. That's fascinating, guys. Can you imagine, though, if the human race knew the day and the hour when we have to stand in the principal's office and give an account? I know how I would respond to that. The day before that date, I'd get real serious about God. Or at least I would go through life thinking, right, the day before the date, I'd get real serious before God. I'm a procrastinator by nature. I know those of you that know me know that. I love the grace period concept. I love that, man. What? My registration ran out? Grace period. Right? Inspection sticker? Shoot! Missed it again. Grace period. I got like a couple weeks, right, to make that right. I do that. I live that way. I'm not saying that's a good example. I'm just saying that's me. Usually people who love me will come to me and say, your registration has run out. Huh? Oh, yeah. Thanks. And I appreciate that, by the way. Please feel free to invade my life and my privacy. I need all the help I can get, and I will take care of it ASAP. But that's kind of human nature, isn't it? If we knew a specific date, we would probably live loose until we had to get serious about whatever it is. And I think that's by God's design. I think the rapture of the church falls in that imminent category. I think by God's design, his retrieval of the church could happen in any moment. And I even believe for the rest of the people on earth, the wrath of God coming down could happen in an unexpected time by God's design. By God's design. Very interesting. What is he speaking of in context here, however? That is an interesting area of study. So come on, let's get into the specifics. But of that day and hour, no man knows, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He just gave us lists of times and seasons, but did not give us a day or an hour. But, he says in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's an indicator. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I'm not asking you to, but if one would go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you read a description of life on earth just before the flood, that is what we would be referred to as the days of Noah. And you know, the days of Noah were just like the days that you and I are aware of, right? You had this, preacher. Nobody really took Noah seriously. He's out there working and preaching. He worked and preached for 120 years, and not many people listened to Noah. They thought he was kooky. He thought he was fanatical. They thought he was out there. That's the truth. And he was making a boat for 120 years, telling everybody, God's going to judge this place. He's going to bring a flood. Get ready. Get prepared. Everybody ignored Noah. So you definitely see apathy to the truth as an indication or an indicator, right, of the days prior to the coming of the Son of Man. Do you think we live in those days, brothers and sisters, where there's a lack of fear of God, where there's a real indifference to truth? I definitely see in our culture, tragically, apathy towards the Word of God. There's an attitude that, you take it or leave it. That's good for you. That's good for you. I got what's good for me. And we don't listen to the Word of God like we used to as a culture, where we hang on every word, where it is authoritative, where we realize, dear God, this is His very precious Word. That's a historical perspective here in America, tragically. I would suggest apathy was a very real part of Noah's day. And then he goes on to say in verse 38, describing that apathy, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. That's not saying anything about eating and drinking, but just having get-togethers, eating food, having drink, doing life. That's the idea. Eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And look, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I think specifics are important. I think details are important in this. Who was unaware of the day or the hour? It wasn't Noah. God was giving him a play-by-play. Okay, now that you finished this, Noah, now I want you to do this. Once you've done that, I want you to do this. Noah was quite aware of God's schedule as God revealed it, but it's not talking about Noah. Noah's not the main subject here. It's they on the earth that are the main subject here. Do you see that? They were unaware of the day or the hour. They were unaware that a flood was coming until the day Noah, entered the ark. And then those that were in ignorance were taken away. They were taken in judgment, taken in that cataclysmic event we call the flood. They were taken in judgment. Well, just like that, brothers and sisters, not the rapture of the church. That's not what is in view here, I believe, with all my heart. It's the coming of the Son of Man, his second coming. Just like in the days of Noah, so will it be on earth during the coming of Christ. There will be this apathy to truth. There will be this false sense of security. There will be this, you know what? Life goes on like we've always known it, and then that will be rudely interrupted, violently interrupted by the judgments that are described there in the book of Revelation. Those are described like this in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Again, I don't believe he's speaking to the church. I think Matthew is a letter written to Israel. He's speaking to Jews. This is a very Jewish perspective here. He's saying, you do not know what hour your Lord comes. To establish a kingdom, to set Israel free, to, you know, rule and reign from that temple there in Jerusalem. You. He's speaking to Israel in this context. Notice, brothers and sisters, the word taken. Notice the people in verse 39. It says the flood took them all away. Notice in verse 40, the same word is used. Then shall two be in the field, the one taken. How are they taken in Noah's flood? In judgment, not in a rapture. And they're taken here in judgment, I maintain. I don't think they're taken in a rapture event. I don't think that's the context at all. I will say this, which is fascinating to me, in another gospel, there's one more scenario added to this. There's two working in the field, two grinding in the mill, and two lying in bed. The reason I bring that up is because we are talking about an isolated event that affects the earth morning, noon, and night. You're grinding in the mill in the very early morning hours to start the day, to have meal for the baking of that day. That's an early morning event. Working out in the field is something that you do in the middle of the day. It's the daytime working hours. Sleeping at night. So it is interesting that a 2,000-year-old letter speaks of one isolated event that affects three different time zones. That screams to you and me, God knows the world he made was round, even though it was 1492, that at least the citizens of Spain figured that out, right? That's the truth. This is not a product of man, brothers and sisters. This is inspired by a God who exists outside of time. He transcends all this stuff. There are scientific declarations all through this book. It's not about science, but there are things in it that are very scientific. You can't shake, you can't ignore. Just a few hundred years ago, moms were worried about their kids playing too far away from home because they might fall off the edge of the earth. That's a true story. And God's like, wow, just read the book. Columbus did, regardless of how the state of Maine currently views Columbus. He did have a Bible knowledge and believed, this book says it's round. I'm banking on it. And guess what he discovered? Round. Very round. Anyway. Interesting stuff here. But just like is described in the book of Revelation, judgment falls and whole fractions of the earth's population are gone, taken. A third. That's what the book of Revelation describes. I think that is the context of what we're reading here. Would you join me in 1 Thessalonians very quickly just to cross-reference that? Join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're going to see more of the same language from the Apostle Paul. Pretty big Jesus fan, and no doubt very familiar of the Gospel of Matthew, which was written to his people. Paul basically says the same thing that Jesus just did. Look what it says in verse 5, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." We're going to see in Matthew 24, that is the very next statement Christ is about to make, okay? You know, times and seasons, not day or hour, but times and seasons, you know. We know that the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, his day of wrath is the idea, comes like a thief in the night. I grew up, I was born in the late 70s, grew up in the 80s. Many of us remember that movie that showed up to our church, right? A Thief in the Night. That creeped me out as a kid, man. Anybody ever seen that old movie about the rapture? You guys remember that? And the movie was called The Thief in the Night. And it was a depiction of the rapture of the church. Well, is The Thief in the Night speaking of the rapture of the church at all? I don't believe it is at all. Not in the context that Paul used it and Jesus used it. It's the wrath of God. It's the day of Christ. Interesting. So he goes on to say, you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, notice, peace and safety, then, not the rapture, sudden destruction comes. And don't give me the pilots flying the airplanes thing. That's not what's being described here. Please don't go there. That's not the sudden destruction he's talking about. He's talking about the wrath of God. Then sudden destruction. As travail upon a woman with a child, they shall not escape. See, they're citizens on earth, and that event collides with the earth, and there's no way out. That is definitely not a description of the rapture, because we do escape in the rapture. That's the beauty of the rapture, right? We escape. But ye, brethren, that's us. See, that event doesn't apply to us. Did you see that? But you, brethren, that's the poor citizens of this world that reject Christ. But you, brethren, notice, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We know better. We got the book. We have a relationship. And then he goes on to say, you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You ready? For God has not appointed us to wrath. See, everything Paul just described was wrath, sudden destruction. But we don't have a date with that. I maintain that is another evidence of the rapture of the church happening before the wrath of God falls on this earth. We don't have a date with wrath. We will be removed in an event called the rapture of the church. Going back to Matthew chapter 24, I shared that with you. I read that with you because I want us to be clear that the thief in the night is not a picture of the rapture at all. In fact, I don't believe there's a picture of the rapture of the church in Matthew 24 at all. Because Israel will be here on the earth when all these events take place. Now let's conclude in verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. There's the thief in the night passage. Jesus chose that language. And, you know, common sense, right? I certainly was a thief to my shame before Christ. And never one time did I call in advance and say, I just want to let you know I'm going to hit your place up around 9:26. I really like your TV. That's a dumb thief, right? And if I did that, then the owners of the home would be, you know, locked and loaded. But the whole purpose of being a thief or the whole advantage is that element of surprise. That's the idea. And that's what's being described here. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. You got to ask yourself that, church, and that is certainly applicable to us. What condition is the Lord going to find us when he returns? When he does come, say, you know, to the church, say he does come back for us in this rapture event, what condition is he going to find ourselves? What condition is he going to find us in? I think it was John Wesley. Someone asked John Wesley on one occasion, you know, if you knew, John, that the rapture of the church was going to happen today, what would you do differently? I don't know if this was sincere or not, but it's kind of thought-provoking. He looked at that person and said, historical record, history indicates, he says, you know, I don't think I would change one of my plans. Wow. Man, to live like that, right? If we really knew that before this day was over, we would be standing in the presence of Jesus. Would we change anything that we have on the to-do list this week? Would we change something that we have going on today? Chat room, you know, appointments, or out-of-town purchases, or you know, mom and dad aren't looking scenario. Is there anything we would change in our life if we knew the day's going to end with seeing those blazing eyes from the righteous judge? That is what God intends. Not because he wants us to live in fear, because he loves us and he wants us to be ready, just like a bride and a groom, right? It shouldn't be dictated or governed by fear, but fondness. Because I love you, I want to be loyal, devoted, serving. That's the whole heart here. It's not a fear-monger thing at all. It's love, brothers and sisters. He wants us to be ready because that indicates loyalty and devotion and love. That's all. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Can you imagine when you're working real hard and the boss shows up and you didn't expect him to be there? Doesn't that feel good? Like, see, I work hard, huh? Huh? Can you pat me on the head? Right? We do that. What about men? What about your wife shows up unexpectedly and your hands are in the dishes? You know that's a good night. That's a good way to be found. Like, I'm doing dishes. I never do these things, but it just so happens when you came home, I'm doing them. Think about this, church. Think about it. Jesus shows up, and you are right in the middle of sharing his word with a lost soul. Can you imagine a better way to be found? Doing something for him versus something that would be so humiliating, right? Oh, no. You had to come back right now? And I'm not saying those things. Works don't save us, brothers and sisters, but blessed is the servant, right? When the Lord returns and he finds us serving him, what a thrill that would be. More so than any human boss showing up on a job site and you got beads of sweat on your forehead. More so than anything like that is Jesus showing up and we're serving faithfully his cause. Verily I say unto you, verse 47, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. There is a paycheck. It's an eternal one. There's position. We don't just, you know, get our brains sucked out of our head and go to heaven and play harps. But there is promotion in heaven. You do know that. There's seniority in heaven. There are some that are more responsible than others. That's cool to think about. Race is on. But of that evil servant that says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's harsh language, and it's from the righteous judge himself, the creator of all things. There's two different ways to live. A believer, loyal, eager, expecting, or disingenuous. Apathetic and stubborn, and then the consequences are meted out to both, and they're fair and they're equitable. That's the idea. So the choice is ours, and I can't share that without giving you an opportunity. So I want to close in prayer with your brothers and sisters and let you know that at the close of the service, there'll be people up here, elders' wives, if you'd prefer, you know, praying with a lady. But listen, you have a choice to make just like we have a choice to make, and that is simply, are we going to stand devoted to Christ in a world that is unraveling, or are we going to stand stubborn and reject Christ and, you know, take matters into our own hands? It's really that simple. Jesus loves you. You need to know that this morning. He died for you. He shed his blood. You are his most costly possession. Do you understand that? He spared no expense to forgive and to purchase us eternally. Think about that. Think about how important you were to him that resulted in his death for you, for me. I've never been loved by anybody on earth like that, that's for sure. And I never will be. So some thought probably is important. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the indicators in your word that just help us to see, Lord, wow. We are moving in a fast direction towards the end. And that's not to create fear, not if we know you. That's to create excitement. Lord's Supper is right around the corner. We're going to be home around your table, basking in your grace, free from this crazy flesh that we compete with forever. And enjoying whatever it is you have in store for us, Lord, it's unimaginable. We can't even start to fathom what you might have in store for us. And Lord, we say sincerely, your church this morning says sincerely, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're tired of this place. We're tired of the laws and the immorality. We're tired of all the things that are tearing people away from you, truthfully. We're tired of the victimization. We're tired of kids growing up in environments where it seems like they don't even have a fair shot at life. We're tired of all of it. Lord, we long for your return. Please come back and fix this mess, Lord, and establish something righteous. That's our prayer, sincerely. But we want to, Lord, until you blow the whistle, be involved in aiding, you know, people knowing you, preparing people for a better place. I pray we would be found faithful, Lord. I pray for anybody in this room who doesn't know you, Lord, they're estranged from you. They have not surrendered to you at all, but they've chosen pleasure over you. I pray you convict them, Lord, in the gentle, loving way that you do, and draw them to yourself. We'd love to be used in the process, Lord, if it's so your will. We love you, and we pray your blessing on the rest of this day, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Grace and peace to your church. If you want prayer, there'll be people up front.